I just want to remind everybody, folks, that I am claiming these prophetic prophecies that were given because of the times. And I'd like for you to, in your prayers, to be claiming them also. Number one, influx of souls. Make the lost your priority in the church. Number two, God is sending Saul of Tarshish types of people to bless the church. Number three, money will not be a problem in 2018. And number four, train and allow church to operate in the gift. Signs, wonders, and miracles will follow. Amen. Claim those in the name of Jesus. Amen. Believe it. God wants to bless his church. Amen. It's too long that the apostolic church has acted like paupers. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We need to understand who it is that we serve. Hallelujah. Amen. He owns all the gold and all the cattle. Hallelujah. And I want him to bless, and I'm believing him to bless. Amen. But he wants to do it through you. Amen. So you have to allow God to use you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God always uses people. Amen. I heard a message years ago. If it is to be, it is up to me. Amen. If your family and your friends and your neighborhood and your co-workers at work are going to be saved, it's up to you. Amen. Amen. You're going to have to give account. You need to be a good witness. Your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, they all need to like you. Come on. Well, they don't. Well, do everything you can to mend it. I know you can't do every relationship, but sometimes we're like, it's just how it is. Too bad. That's a wrong attitude. What if Jesus would have said that? Come on. Amen. Ask Brother Nate to come and speak to us tonight. Amen. Get with it with him.
Praise the Lord. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All right, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together in your name, to study your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you give us direction, you give us purpose, you give us peace. We ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts tonight. Anoint your servant to bring forth your word with boldness, and anoint your people to hear and apply to our lives and leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Pastor didn't know he was given the lead into my sermon there. I want to speak to you tonight about finding your place in his purpose. You probably heard the question a lot, or even more truthfully, you probably have asked yourself or asked others the question a lot. What does God want me to do with my life? Anybody been there before? Two of you have, huh? I think you're lying. Anybody else been there before? Amen. All right, we're up to like 8 or 10 now. This is good. The rest of you guys can just go home now. It doesn't apply to you, I guess. Many of us get frustrated, though, and even feel defeated because we don't feel like we have an answer to that question, what does God want me to do with my life? And it's very hard to have peace in your life. It's very hard to have joy in your life. It's very hard to be effective in the kingdom of God when you don't feel like you know where your place is. Where do I belong in his purpose? Sometimes we even allow ourselves to get so frustrated searching for that answer and so confused by our desire to know the will of God for our life that we can actually allow that frustration to come between us and God. Sometimes we can get so frustrated, well, God, you must not care about me, or why doesn't God speak to me? What am I doing wrong? And we can actually end up getting so frustrated that we end up mad at God. So how do we discover God's will for our life? What does he want from us? What does it mean to be called according to his purpose? These are very important questions, and these questions have to be answered before you can take step one in your walk with God in doing something for his kingdom. There are a few things that he tells us that he wants from all of us. And this includes but is not limited to what we're going to see here in a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We see here in Ephesians that God wants us to be wise, particularly in how it relates to how we spend our time. The scripture tells us that you and I were bought with a price. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, the debt we owed in our lives from our sinful ways. He paid that debt. And when we accept the sacrifice that he made for us, we are telling him we understand that everything we have is a gift from him, and we are merely stewards with it. Just like our finances and our other possessions, we must remember that our time is a gift from God, and he expects you and I to be good stewards in how we spend that time. Well, you say, well, it is my time. You know, if I go to church, sometimes I show up for a prayer meeting, I'm giving God his time. And now, that may work, sort of, kind of, if you're relating it exactly to finances and saying, I'm giving God the tithe on my time, and that's it. That's all you get, God. But God doesn't, when God paid for your life, okay, when you sin, when I sin, we are giving our lives to Satan. We are now his servants because we are serving sin with our actions. He is now our master. But God has come and he paid not only for the sins that you had committed before you came to him, but he paid a price that was, he paid so much for you that there's enough for any other time that you sin, he pays it again, and he pays it again, and he pays it again. Each time you sin, you're making your master Satan once more. And each time you ask God for forgiveness and he gives you forgiveness, he is paying that price for your life over again. God didn't just pay for 10% of your time. God paid for your whole life. And that's what he expects in return. And when we're not giving that to him, we're stealing from God something that he's paid for and something that we've sold him. But you say, what does God want me to do with that time? Why is it so important to him? We find that out in the next scripture. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 and 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One of the primary reason that we are to be good stewards of our time is because of this very large task that God has given to you and I, to tell as many people as possible about Jesus in the short time that we have until he returns for his church. If you're just giving him 3 hours on a Sunday and an hour, maybe hour and a half if you count your drive time on a Wednesday night, that's not going to get this job done. And the very last thing God did before he left this earth was he said, "Hey, by the way, what I want you to do until I come back is this right here. Just small little job, tell everybody." You're not going to be able to tell anybody. I'm not going to be able to tell everybody in 4 hours a week. So God says, "I want all of you. If you want to find your place in my kingdom, give me everything. Do this job. This job right here, here is a job you can do. If you don't know what else to do with your life, God says, here's a job you can do. Tell people about me. Tell people that I love just as much as I love you. Tell them about how much I love them. And tell them the price that I've already paid for them." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Another thing we're called to do is we're called to give thanks in everything in our lives. And you say, well, Nate, if you saw the day I had today or if you saw the day I had yesterday, you'd find that a hard task to do. But giving thanks in everything does not mean that we have to be thankful for everything that happens to us. whether good or bad. What it means is that we are to be thankful that in good times and in the bad times, we know that Jesus is in control. If we allow him, he can use both the good times and the bad times to teach us more about him. We are to be thankful that for both our good and our bad times can be opportunities to learn about God and to allow God to teach others about him through your life and through how you go through good times and how you go through bad times. In this way, our lives are literally a reflection of who and what God is to the world around us. You're called to tell people about him. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" You say, well, Nate, God's cheating there. There's three things. The first thing God called you to do in that passage is to do justice. And what does it mean to do justice? Well, there's two answers to that. The first one's pretty simple. We're called to be fair and to treat others equally. We must recognize that we are all sinners who have been saved by grace, and that God loves the sinner so much that he made it your top priority to tell them about him. To do justice also means that we are to reflect with our lives an accurate picture of Christ to the world around us. In other words, the image of Christ that others see should do justice to God. When people look at you, we're called to be a reflection of Christ. When people look at you, that's an image of Christ. You are what Christ means to them. And so if you're to do him justice, you need to try to live up to what he's called you and I to do. We need to be a reflection that's meaningful to people around us of who God is. The next thing we're called to do is to love kindness, just as we are called to do justice. Or treating others fairly or equally, we're also called to kindness, or in some translations, mercy. To show mercy or kindness to someone is to treat them even better than they deserve. So first we're called to be fair, to be kind, and to reflect Christ well. But in this line, we also find out that we're not only called to treat others the way that is fair, to treat others equally, but we're called to treat others better than they deserve. And we're not just to treat others better than they deserve to be treated. We're to love to treat others better than they deserve to be treated. The only way we can do that is if we're accurately reflecting Christ to them. We can have his love and his compassion that he feels for the person that you can't stand to be around. You and I have to have that to treat them the same way that Christ would. Lastly, we're called to walk humbly with our God. We must put him first, not just out of honor, but we need to be humble enough to recognize that we cannot live righteously on our own, but instead, we need him. We need to be humble enough to realize the reason we must put God first is because without him, we can't do it on our own. The things we're called to do, you look at, well, Nate, reflecting Christ accurately, doing him justice in my life when people look at me, that's a pretty tall task. Yes, it is, and that's why you have to, and I have to walk humbly enough to say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do, and I realize you have to help me do that. The scripture is meant to show that God cares more about what is in us, what is in our hearts, than he cares about our outward reflection or show of spirituality. God cares a whole lot about what's going on in here because he knows that what goes on in here is going to reflect what goes on out here. That reflection that you and I show of Christ to the world around us is going to show what's inside here. If I can get what's in here right, the rest of this is going to be easy. But it's so important that I can be humble enough to say, God, I need you. I needed you yesterday when I had that rough day. I need you today when hopefully it went a little bit smoother. Next, in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. But each day has trouble of its own. We are called to seek Christ above everything else. We're not called simply to put him first in the short term and say, God, you can have the nice seat here while I'm feeling good on my good times. You can have the nice seat at the party. But we're called, the passage specifically talks about our long-term goals. When it says that don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is a lot more than just our present struggle or our present, hopefully good time, maybe bad time. Tomorrow is your long-term goals. He is promising you that if you will center everything around him, your choice in spouse, your career, your education, where you live, how many kids you have, your hobbies, everything. If you'll put him first in everything, and if you pursue him first, his promise to you is all the other stuff you wanted, the other stuff you sacrificed to put me first in your life, I'll pursue that for you while you do something for me. What God pursues for you and I, he will get. But God recognized the reason God says put me first, yes, he is a jealous God. He's also pretty smart. And he knows that if you're worrying about all these things, if you're stressed out about who am I gonna marry, or you're stressed out about who you already married, hopefully not. If you're stressed out about your career and you're trying so hard to please your boss and you're putting extra time in, if you're focused on your education and it's taking up the best years of your life, and he focused on where am I going to live and making sure I can pay the mortgage, if you're focused on taking care of 87 million kids and you focus on your hobbies and having a blast, if you're focused on all these different things that all of us care about so much in our lives, where's the time for him? And he's not saying, hey, you know what, you can't have these things. What he's saying is, put me first. Not saying don't get a job. Get your job and make sure that it revolves around me. Make sure that the most important qualifications for taking your job is that it allows you to serve me. Go for your education. Get smart. Get a good job. But when you do it, make sure it doesn't interfere with what you want to do in my kingdom. Make sure my kingdom comes first before yours. Where are you? Where do you want to live? Live where you want to live. Get the house of your dreams, but make sure it allows you to serve me. How many kids am I going to have? Have a billion kids, but make sure they're all serving God. Make sure you can train them properly. Make sure that they don't take up all your time where you can't help the kingdom of God. Your hobbies, have a blast. But don't let your hobbies get in the way of your devotions, of your prayer life, of your attendance to church. Pursue him first, and he'll pursue the rest for you. I was talking to a couple people about different goals for my life, and I told them, I said, there's a lot of things I really, really want in life that I don't have and I don't ever expect to have. But I know I just put it on a list and say, God, I'm going to do my best down here to make it over there. And whatever else, whatever I don't get down here, I want a real nice version of it on that side. I love all the things that God has given me and the life that he's allowed me to have. But there's a lot of awesome things I'd love to do. My wife can tell you all the 2 o'clock in the morning dreams I have about building a helicopter and having property where I can have an airstrip on it. You know, silly, stupid stuff that I want so bad. And you know what? If I focus my whole life on that kind of stuff, I could probably make some of it happen. But there's nothing more rewarding than pleasing God and seeing other people make heaven their home with you. And you know what, God, if I have to sacrifice some stuff to make that happen, that's okay. But if I could have it when I get to heaven, that'd be cool. And I believe God does honor that. As silly as that sounds, I do believe God honors that and that he's going to do that. And I believe when I get up there, my mansion's going to have a helicopter pad and it's going to be cool. So these are things that God wants from all of us. Him first, us telling people about him, reflecting him well to people. But what does God want from me individually? What is my call? Some of us have an idea of what the answer to that question is, and maybe we're still trying to figure out what's the timing on that. Some of us have no clue what that answer is, and it drives us crazy. While you may not know the details of God's plan for your life, we can find the starting point to find the answer. In the book of James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We can have faith in God that, God, I believe you have something for me. I believe that you've called me to something. But after a while, if you don't start seeing that come to fruition, it can drive you crazy, and more sadly, it can destroy your faith. It can break your faith down, and you start not only questioning your walk with God, but you start questioning God. But I love the scripture where he's talking about Abraham. He said, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. If you want the faith to fulfill God's plan for your life, then you need to start by pairing that faith with action. To say it simpler, if you want God to show you his plan for your life, then do something right now. You say, well, what should I do? You already know good things to do. You already know things that please God. And as you begin to do what you already know pleases God, God will show you more of his plan for you. Inversely, if you aren't doing what you can and you should be doing right now, why do you think God is going to show you any more of his plan? God is not like Cedar Point. There are no fast pass, jump in line passes. God says, it's a walk. God tells us it's a daily walk with him. And he doesn't give us the roadmap. He doesn't give us the GPS to the end. He says, you walk with me. Just like he told Abraham, he said, Abraham, walk. I'll show you where you're going. That's the reason God tells us about that, about how Abraham started his journey, is he wants us to understand ours. God says, it's a walk with me. If you'll start walking, I'll show you your next steps. But if you're going to stand there and wait for me to give you an answer, you're going to keep seeing just as much of the road as you do now. The only way I'm going to show you more is if you begin to walk in me. There are many paths to God's will, but they all start in the same place, doing everything you can where you are until he shows you the next step. Progression in God's kingdom is very similar to progression in a workplace. If you want a promotion from where you are, go above and beyond and make a name for yourself where you're at. Get your boss to notice you. Get your boss's boss to notice you. And so when they're looking for somebody to fill a position, they say, that guy's a hustler. That young lady is a hard worker. Let's take a look at a couple examples of success stories from the business world really quickly. Young man was born in Columbus, Ohio in 1890, the third of eight children. At 11, he quit school to help with his family expenses. And he got his first full-time job at $3.50 a week. At 15, he got interested in automobiles and went to work in a garage at $4.50 a week. He knew he would never get anywhere without more schooling, so he subscribed to a correspondence homesteady course on automobiles. Night after night, following long days at the garage, he worked at the kitchen table by the light of the kerosene lamp. His next step was already planned to his mind, a job with Freyer Miller Automobile Company of Columbus. One day he felt ready. He walked into the plant. Lee Freyer was bent over the hood of a car, and the boy waited. Finally, Freyer noticed him. Well, he said, what do you want? The young boy replied, I just thought I'd tell you I'm coming to work here tomorrow morning. Oh, well, who hired you? Nobody yet, but I'll be on the job in the morning. If I'm not worth anything, you can fire me. Early the next morning, the young man returned to the garage. Freyr was not yet there, and noticing the floor was thick with metal shavings and accumulated dirt and grease, the boy got a broom and shovel and set to work cleaning the place. The rest of the boy's future was predictable. He went on to a national reputation as a racing car driver and automotive expert. In World War I, he was America's leading flying ace. Later, he founded Eastern Airlines, and his name was Eddie Rickenbacker. Another story, in 1995, a computer programmer started auctioning off his stuff on his personal website, AuctionWeb, as it was then known, but he was really just a personal project. But when the amount of web traffic made it necessary to upgrade to a business internet account, Omidyar had to start charging people fees. He actually hired his first employee to handle all the payment checks, and this site is now known as eBay. And back in the 70s, a couple of Brooklyn friends started a beer distributor out of the back of an old Volkswagen bus. 2 decades later, after seeing how well Snapple was doing, they decided to try their hand at soft drinks and launched Arizona Green Tea. Today, Arizona teas are number one in America and in Alejandro's refrigerator and distributed worldwide. The friends still own the company. When a couple of Chicago software developers working on lookup searches for apartments.com got sick of calling restaurants in search of takeout food for dinner, the light bulb went off. Why isn't there a one-stop shop for food delivery? That's when the pair decided to start Grubhub, which went public recently and is now valued at more than $3 billion. After operating a small chain of convenience stores in Southern California, Joe Colombi had an idea that upwardly mobile college grads might want something better than 7-Eleven. So he opened a tropical-themed market in Pasadena, stocked it with good wine and booze, and hired good people, and paid them well, and added more locations near universities. Then he added healthy foods, and that's how Trader Joe's got started. A trip to Milan gave a young marketer working for a Seattle coffee bean roaster an idea for upscale espresso cafes like they have all over Italy. His employer had no interest in owning coffee shops, but agreed to finance Schultz's endeavor. They even sold him their brand name, Starbucks. There was a guy who loved duck hunting so much that he chose that over playing pro football for the NFL. He invented a duck call, started a company called Duck Commander, and eventually put his son Willie in charge, and that has now spawned a media and merchandising empire for a family of rednecks known as Duck Dynasty. In Japan in 1917, a 23-year-old apprentice at Osaka Electric Light Bulb Company with no formal education came up with an improved light socket. His boss wasn't interested, so young Matsushita started making samples in his basement. He later expanded with battery-powered bicycle lamps and electronic products. Matsushita Electric, as it was known until 2008, when the company officially changed its name to Panasonic, is now worth $66 billion. All of these stories have similarities. Each one involves people that were passionate about what they were doing and were not content to sit back and wait for success to come to them. Likewise, if you and I want to do something great for God, we must be passionate about your love for Him and your love for souls. You must be willing to get out of your easy chair, out of your comfort zone, and start doing things in His kingdom. If you want to know the will of God for your life, and the next time you hear an appeal to help in a ministry, volunteer. If you see a need in a ministry, ask how you can help instead of waiting for someone to come to you. If you see something that you know how to fix, clean, or decorate, check with pastor and take care of it. To find out the will of God for your life, you must show initiative and start doing something. Sometimes we overcomplicate it in our mind and we misthink about what the God's will for my life is going to be. And we think it's going to be this big moment of, you know, like Samuel hearing the call to get up and running in there. Yes, Pastor, what's going on? We want God to wake us out of a sleep or shine a bright light. But God says, that's not how I operate. Because God wants to advance people in His kingdom who want to be advanced in His kingdom. And if you want to be advanced in His kingdom, you have to do something. God's not called you to wait for a training class or wait for pastor to call you. But God says, you start doing things that you know please me. You start doing things that you know bless people. You start doing things that make a difference in your church and your community. And I will start blessing that. And as we begin to walk in God's footsteps, as we begin to be involved in his kingdom, God says, okay, well, here's another step you can take. And you start to do that well. And you start to do your best wherever you're at in God's kingdom. And God says, okay, check out this next opportunity I have for you. But God wants to see that you have a heart and that I have a heart to do things for him that we're passionate about it. Because if you're passionate about something, you cannot sit back and just watch it go by you. If you're passionate about something, you've got to be involved. You've got to be there. You've got to be helping people. If you're passionate about church, you've got to be seeing people's lives changed. And God says, that's all I want. It's a really simple process. Just do something. And as you do that, I'll show you more of what's pleasing to me. In James chapter 2, verse 22 and 24 and 26 again, he says, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, you can stand, faith was perfected. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If you want the call of God to be strong in your life, put action to it. Do something, be involved. Because the scripture tells us that it's not just, oh, you know what, I'm going to put it on hold. But this scripture tells us if we can relate faith and the call of God in our life, faith without works is dead. Your call of God on your life without any action behind it is also dead. But God is asking us, do you want your call to be dead? Or do you want to revive that? Do you want to do something for my kingdom and bring back to life my call on your life? Because God doesn't want your call on his call on your life to die. God loves you so much, and he wants to be able to bless you with the blessings that come with his purpose for your life. This sermon was almost called Finding Your Peace in His Purpose, because I believe you cannot have peace in your life. You cannot have the peace of God in your life. You cannot have the joy of God in your life without having his purpose, without having purpose in your life. And until you find that purpose in your life, you can't have peace and joy. And if you can't have peace and joy, you can't bring other people to him, because you cannot reflect Christ without his peace and joy in your life. So I encourage you, step out in faith. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be scary, but it has to be something. God says, just do something, because when you start and you start to see his blessings in your life, you start to feel his peace in your life, you start to feel his joy in your life, when you get purpose, it's impossible to stop there. You start to feel it. You know what? I've never felt this good in my life. I promise you, I've never seen anyone that has given God their heart, given God their time in their life, and says, man, I regret that. But I've seen a lot of people say, man, I wish I would have done this a long time ago, because I love his peace in my life. I love his purpose in my life. Amen? God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your desire to do something with us, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to have a heart to be willing vessels for you, to do something in your kingdom, to see souls saved, and to help take people to heaven with us. We thank you for your love for us, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.